It's good to see you tonight. How many of you have a closet? At least one, two, three, multiple, more than you can count. You know, I have a couple different places. We have, of course, a few closets in our house, and Shelly and I share the closet off of our bedroom, but I also have hunting clothes in a different closet, and I used to have police clothes in a different closet, and depending upon what I was doing would determine which closet I dressed out of. If I was going hunting, I was not dressing out of my usual closet or out of my police closet. If I was going on a police work, I wasn't dressing out of my hunting closet or my normal closet, and so it just depended. And as a result of that, you know, the clothes I put on reflected the character that I was playing that day, the role I was fulfilling that day. And Paul, in the book of Ephesians, talks a lot about this idea of putting things on and taking things off, which is reminiscent of clothing, of an article of clothing, of dressing, so to speak, as getting ready. And Paul wrote the book of Ephesians to the church in Ephesus. It was a church that he loved, a church that he planted. Ephesus was a major commercial center in Asia Minor. It had a port that had a canal that reached it, had to be dredged all the time. So it was, they did a lot of work to keep that city a major port. It also was the home of the temple to the goddess Diana, or Artemis, depending upon if you were Roman or Greek, which you refer to it. It was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It was the largest temple on the face of the known earth at that time. And it was a place of great pagan worship. It was up on a mountain, up on a hilltop, and paganism ruled that city, literally ruled that city. And there were some of the interesting things about that form of paganism. For example, if you were within a bow shot of the temple, then you were basically free from accountability for anything you did. You could commit terrible crimes, but if you got within bow shot of the temple, you were safe. Okay, and that just gives you a sense of the kind of religious fanaticism that was in the city. And a large part of the commerce in that city was driven by the magic and the idols and the little craftsman things that were made. And when Paul planted a church there, Paul had a real heart for the church in Ephesus. He spent quite a bit of time there. And even in the book of Acts, we see him meeting with the elders, calling for a meeting with the elders of Ephesus, the church of Ephesus. And in a heartfelt meeting, he meets with them and he warns them. And he challenges them to shepherd the flock, and he warns them to be careful because there's going to be people that, from within and from without, that try to basically destroy the church. But that church in Ephesus, those Christians were pretty poor. They weren't an affluent group. And of course, becoming Christians and abandoning all of the idol worship of Diana and all of that put them on the outside of the social circle. And they began to feel like they were paupers. Not just materialistically, but theologically or from a faith perspective. And Paul writes a book of Ephesians to remind them of what they have, to remind them of their heritage and things like that. And he reminds them about some different things. And what's interesting about the New Testament church in Ephesus is it literally destroyed, in effect, it was the cause for the decline of the whole pagan idol and worship at the Temple of Diana. Because as people got saved, they abandoned that. And that alone is a powerful testimony about how the best way to get rid of something that's corrupt and evil is to change the hearts of the people. And God changes hearts. Okay, that city was changed not because of some political uproar, not because of demonstrations or marches or torches and pitchforks, but because of people just simply getting saved and just walking away from sin. And that's a beautiful thing. That's a beautiful, beautiful thing. But we see here that Paul writes them, turn to Ephesians chapter 4, because he wants to challenge them and remind them that they should walk consistent with their spiritual heritage. Do you remember that we are children of the King? Do you remember that we are joint heirs with Christ? Do you remember that we are living epistles? Do you remember that we are the light and the salt? Do we remember that? Do we remember that the greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world? I mean, I think sometimes we as Christians act like the people in Ephesus that were just kind of feeling like, oh, well, we're just kind of, you know, going to get by. We, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. God owns the victory and he has called us to that. And Paul challenges them to stop dressing out of the wrong closet. They'd always been dressing out of the Ephesian closet. And he wants to remind them, stop going to that old closet. That's not who you are. Start going to the redeemed closet, to the glorified closet, to the Christ-like closet. And I want to challenge us tonight. We're reminded of some things to put off. And you know what? Just because we're not from Ephesus doesn't mean we don't have these things. We have a closet that has these things in it. We're going to see them. And all of us, by virtue of our carnality, by virtue of our flesh, by virtue of our fallen condition, have a closet full of stuff that's ugly. You got a miserable wardrobe in the flesh. We all do. And we put on ugly stuff. Jealousy and envy and strife and anger and victimization and entitlement and lust and all kinds. We got a closet full of that stuff. But God, by virtue of our salvation, has given us another wardrobe. And that's what this message is about, is which closet are we dressing out of on a daily basis? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for this evening. Thank you for your word, God, and thank you for calling us to a purpose so much greater than that which we would ever know without you. God, you call us not to be ourselves, but to be like Christ. I pray that we would dress from the right closet. In Christ's name, amen. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. The book of Ephesians is a great, great book. And that's not to say that they're not all good books, but I think that if I had to pick like three books in the New Testament, I say three because I couldn't pick one, but if I had to pick three, one of them would be Ephesians. Another would be Romans, for sure. The book of Romans and Ephesians are just, and Ephesians is like a miniature Romans. It really is, but they're just beautiful books. And I would have to pick James too, and Luke. And it goes on and on, so I just might as well stop. Yeah, they're all good. And they all have an intended purpose. But you know what? All the books in the Bible are part of a story, of a single narrative. That's what's so... We should, and this is not anything about to do with my lesson, but we should always remember that when we're reading the Word of God, we're reading a single story, written sometimes in multiple parts of harmony, sometimes in clear and compelling linear fashion, like with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. But that's a story from beginning to end. It is a story. And the book of Ephesians is part of that story, part of the emerging of the New Testament church and what it does in the world. But here we get to chapter 4, and Paul's writing to them. In verse 17, it says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk." Don't walk like your fellow Ephesians. "In the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling..." Well, that's a scary place. Past feeling is a scary place. In my police days, I dealt with people that were past feeling, without remorse. Sociopaths that kill people and hurt people and have their only guilt is they feel bad about getting caught. When you talk to them, they're it's chilling to talk to someone like that. Past feeling is a scary place. "Having given themselves over," notice that they are in past feeling because something's taken them over. They've given themselves over "unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ." Now, here's the difference. You've not so learned Christ, that's not Christ, "if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus." And here we go. "That ye put off." Put off. "Concerning the former conversation, the old man." Don't just take off that old man. "Which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." Paul is challenging them to put off the old man. Old man closet over here. New man closet over here. Put off that stuff. And he's going to go on now and enumerate what's the stuff in this closet contrasted with the stuff in that closet. And he calls us, notice this, getting saved didn't make it go away. When they got saved, that closet didn't disappear. He says, you got to put it off. How many of you can sin still? You have the capacity to sin, two of you. And the rest of you are lying. We all know we can. which tells us that we have the ability to still dress out of that closet, that old man closet. When we lose our temper, when we let corrupt communication come out of our mouth, when we think evil, angry, or lustful thoughts, that's old man closet stuff. That's what it is. Let's go. So what are we supposed to put off and what are we supposed to put on? Look at 4:25. Verse 25. Paul writes, he says, therefore, so because you're supposed to put off the old and put on the new, he now gets down into details. Putting away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for ye are members one of another. Lying was a common social practice back then. If you read the history books about the cultures, lying, especially social lying. And you know what? Social lying is still a common practice. It's still a common practice. I mean, we hear fake news about fake news every day. We don't even know what's the truth about the lie. I mean, people lie. When you study the statistics on lying, you would be amazed how many people think it's okay. It's just okay. And we can sit here and go, well, that's appalling, but sometimes we do too. Sometimes we do social lies or lies of comfort or convenience. Lies are just because it's the path of least resistance. So I'll just, okay, when I don't, do you agree? Oh, that's okay. I don't really agree. That's not true. I got an email from a friend the other day. It's not someone here in the church, but a friend. And he writes, he says, here's what I think. And he goes on to tell me. He says, and so do you agree? Well, I didn't agree. So do I write back and say, well, it's because it's not a big deal. I could say, well, if that's what you want to do, that's fine. Or do I go right back and say, well, I don't really agree, but I'm okay with you doing that, you know, phrasing it that way. We get opportunities to tell the truth or not every single day. And as Christians, Paul's telling them, you need to be telling the truth. We need to be putting off lying and putting on integrity. Colossians 3, 9 and 10 says, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man, there it is, with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. Colossians 3, 9 and 10. You see, God, there is no way that we can be as close and as intimate and as trusting as we must be with each other if we're dishonest. Even a little bit dishonest. Now, that we don't have to be brutal with our honesty, but we have to speak the truth in love. And we have to differentiate between things that don't matter and things that do. Okay? But Paul's telling him, you can't shine for God and still be a social liar. So put off lying. Take that lying coat off and hang it in that old man closet. That old man closet is going to be there till we're redeemed, till Christ comes back. But for now, put it back in that closet. And go over to that closet and instead put on integrity. Put on speak the truth in love. Have the courage and the love to be honest with each other. And he challenges them to that. What did Jesus say in John chapter 8 and verse 44? Referring to the Pharisees. You are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. Ye was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth. Because there is no truth in him, when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. In other words, that's his creation. For he is a liar and the father of it. The manufacturer of the coat called lying over there is none other than Satan himself. That's his coat in the old man closet. And God calls us to put it off. Just to put it off. And you know what? There is no danger in speaking the truth in love. It's how we grow. It's how we help each other. All right? When I was, before I ever became pastor, assistant pastor here, now 6 years ago, I went and had a conversation with a good friend of mine. We went to a coffee. We went to breakfast at a little restaurant in West Richland. And he shared with me the one area he was curious about. And he wasn't concerned, but he was curious. And he wanted to ask me honestly. And he had the courage to do that. And I gave the answer honestly. And then that answer was comforting to him. And I'm glad he asked. But what happens when we don't ask the question? What do when we don't have the information? What do we as people do? When you don't know, what do? You assume. We make it up. You don't have to lie to somebody else to lie. You can lie to yourself. This isn't a big deal. It's not important. God doesn't really care about that. That's all lying. That's all different. Lying doesn't have to be looking someone in the face and telling them a bold-faced lie. Integrity goes beyond the words that come out of your mouth. It goes to your character. And we all have to make sure that we put off. Paul's saying, put off the lying. You can't be a godly church. You can't be a godly people. You can't be a powerful family for God and lie. So hang up that liar's coat. Go put on that integrity coat. And he goes on. Next we see verses 26 and 27. Look what it says there. Be angry and sin not. Now that's almost like a contradiction, isn't it? Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath, neither give place to the devil. So Paul's telling him, put off uncontrolled emotion. Put off uncontrolled emotion and put on self-control. Put off the whole letting it fly, or they deserve it, or they've asked for it, or I just couldn't help myself. Those are all lame excuses that the Christian doesn't have. Do you realize that when I say, well, I just couldn't help myself, that A, it's not true, which means B, you're a liar. You wouldn't put on the liar's coat. Because to defend our bad behavior, we can't defend it with truth. You see how it chases? See, sin chases us back to the old closet. And he says here, put off the uncontrolled emotion. Righteous anger versus unrighteous anger. There's a huge difference between the two. All right? There's a huge difference. Being righteously angry at sinful behavior, especially the sinning of the innocent against the innocent and the injustice and things like that, there should be an indignation, but not an indignation that results in us losing our own testimony. For sure, but an indignation that challenges us to speak the truth in love. So that's not right. God doesn't condone that. Okay? That's not okay. But he's telling them, you gotta get rid of the temper. We tend to think that because we feel it, we ought to say it. And we can't trust our emotions. What you feel is real, but it doesn't necessarily have to be true. All right? If you've ever cried at a movie, you know that your emotions are unreliable. Because you're crying at something that's fake. Some of you cry at Hallmark commercials. It's true. You know, and it's not even real. We can't trust our emotions. We've all been angry at someone only to find out that our anger was misplaced. If you're a parent, you've been worried to death about your kids till they get home, and then that instantly switches to anger. Clearly the worry wasn't too compelling, because as soon as they're home safe, that's gone. I've traded my worry for wrath. All right? He says you got to give that up. Proverbs 25:28. Come back there with me, please. If there's any group of people that should be self-controlled, and the Bible talks about self-control in a lot of different places, both directly and by inference. If there's any group of people that should keep their temper and control their emotions, and that doesn't mean just temper. That also means surrendering to other emotions, passion, lust, all those. You realize that indifference is an emotion we should never surrender to. The Christian can't be indifferent. We can't. We're supposed to be fully engaged in serving God. Look what it says, though, here in Proverbs 25:28. And he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. What's the problem with a city with no walls, Rick?
Anybody who wants to can come in.
Completely vulnerable. You see, when we go to that old man closet and we put on emotional volatility, we are becoming, in and of ourselves, vulnerable to all kinds of manipulation. If I have a temper, people learn how to push the button. If I have something I'm really passionate about, they learn how to manipulate that. You see, emotions are just the wrong fuel for decision making. They're not the meal. They're the seasoning. We're to be feeding off the Word of God. Okay, and Paul tells them here, he says, don't go to the emotion closet. Think about how many times something that was not big becomes big because emotions are involved. People get wrapped up, wound up. I mean, I can't tell you how many domestic disputes that included violence I went to in my police career that started over a nothing. Over a nothing. And the emotions took things to just totally uncontrolled areas. And then when you get there and you start asking what happened, guess what other coat they're wearing besides emotional lack of control? They're wearing the coat of lying. Well, it was all their fault. I didn't do anything. This got to this point where the house is destroyed and you're both injured because you didn't do anything? Clearly that's not true. Okay? Paul, he says, you got to put it off. And folks, there's a message for us in that. We got to make sure we put it off. Because if we don't, we have a natural gravitation to that old man closet. Those are comfy clothes. We know how to wear them. And we can actually make them look pretty good. And you have to be careful. Proverbs 19:19 says, a man of great wrath shall suffer punishment. For if thou deliver him, yet thou must do it again. And the message there is simply this. If you're a man of a person of passions and uncontrolled emotion, you're going to make the same mistakes over and over and over again. You're going to say the wrong thing and then have to apologize. I got to tell you, if we say the wrong thing over and over again and have to apologize, at some point the apology becomes meaningless. People don't believe us. They don't believe us. We lose our integrity. He says, put that stuff off. Excuse me. The third thing we see is verse 28 of Ephesians chapter 4 again. I don't think we have a big problem with stealing here in the church. But there's an underlying theme here. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, that thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Paul says, put off dishonesty and laziness and put on industry and generosity. He says, get rid of the laziness. Look, you don't have to... Stealing, you can go and take something, and that's stealing. But you can be taking something you shouldn't be taking. You should be receiving something without giving back when you should. That's also stealing. Whereas all stealing is not just going and grabbing. If the clerk of the store gives you more change than they should and you walk out the door, you didn't steal it in the sense that you took it out of the till. But if you realize you got more change than you should, you're stealing it. It's still stealing. Okay? It's important we understand this here. He's saying, don't be dishonest. And don't be lazy. Don't go to that old closet of dishonesty and laziness, by the way, which are supported by the ideas of entitlement and victimization. I deserve. It's my right. I've done my time. I've earned it. We've got to realize, folks, we've earned nothing. We don't want what we really earn. True? Do you want how would you like to have God just give you everything you deserve right when you got it? Have a bad thought? Get tased. Can you imagine that? What's wrong with you? I'm working on it, man. Can you picture that? We don't earn anything. We don't have rights to anything. We're bought with a price. We're bond slaves in a beautiful, beautiful way. He says, get rid of the whole dishonesty and laziness stuff. Get rid of it. Get rid of dishonesty. Look, if God calls us to serve and we don't serve, we're being dishonest. If God calls us to give to something and we don't give, we're being dishonest. Because we don't say, well, God's calling me to, but I'm not. We don't just be disobedient in front of everybody. God says, God put it on my heart that I should give, but I'm not going to give. So you're going to give that? No, I'm not giving to that. How come? Because I don't want to. Well, God called me to it, but I don't want to do it. I'm going to be disobedient. We say something else like, well, you know, I just don't feel right about it. That's not true. See, we know what big lies look like, and we avoid those. We know what big stealing looks like, and we avoid that. But we have to be careful. Pardon me, I've got a tickle in my throat. We have to be careful that we don't give ourselves permission in small ways to rob God of time, to rob God of service, to steal from others relationship and affection. We can take it or withhold it. Either way, it's wrong. And he says, put on instead industry and generosity. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. He says, don't go to that closet of dishonesty and laziness. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Verses 6 through 8. Paul writes, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound unto every good work. What a beautiful picture. Listen to all the alls there. And God is able, verse 8, to make all grace abound toward you, that ye have always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. That's just the opposite of a lazy thief. The person that sows bountifully is a hard worker. That means you're out in the field a lot. You're sowing a lot. You're plowing a lot of ground. You're sowing a lot of seed. You're cultivating that land. It's a hard worker. It's a hard worker. God calls us to that. The story of the Good Samaritan in response to the question, who's a neighbor, is at its core this idea of generosity. I mean, that guy got passed up by some people that should have helped him. But the Samaritan helped him. And he helped him a lot. He wasn't lazy. He went to a lot of work. And he wasn't cheap. He spent his own money with no promise of return. We just need to make sure that as Christians, we're called to be generous. We are called. Being generous should be part of our financial plan. It's part of our budget. How about if we live beneath our means and we give room for God to use the difference? We say, God, there's room to be generous here. Paul's telling, put off that lazy stuff. Put off that lazy stuff. Put off that dishonest stuff. Put on over here instead the beautiful picture of generosity and diligence. Be a hard worker. We were talking in my Sunday school class. Joseph, when he gets thrown in prison, totally unfair. Treated totally wrong. He goes into prison and he works hard and God blesses him, and the prison guy, the head of the prison, sees it and actually lets him be in charge of everything. So what did he get for being a man of integrity and godly? He got more work. And that should be expected for us as Christians. If we go to our jobs, our everyday job, and we're there and we're being Christ-like and we're being trustworthy and we're being accountable and we're being diligent and we're not being a thief or a sluggard or lazy, we should expect them to give us more opportunity to influence that situation. And that's what we should want. We're supposed to be lights. So he does that. But too many times, Christians in their workplace, they get more work and they say, why did I get it? It's not fair. Why didn't that lazy guy get it? Praise God he doesn't, because he wouldn't do it. And he'd have to do it late. So just celebrate it. Be generous and be hard workers. Put off the lazy, dishonest. Look, nobody in here wants to call themselves a thief. And nobody wants to say that they're lazy. But the reality is, we have that ability in small and hidden ways. We know how to take shortcuts, sometimes with God. Put that off. Take off that coat. Just, it doesn't serve you any purpose. Dress over here instead. Dress instead. Paul gives the contrast. He says, let him labor. Be a hard worker. And why? That you may give to them that need, that you can be generous. Don't work so you can get it for you. Work so God can use it for others. It's a beautiful picture and a great contrast. So we're called to put on integrity, to put on self-control, and put on hard work and generosity, and take off the things that are opposite that. The next thing we see in verse 29, says, verse 29 of Ephesians 4, turn back there, please. He says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. He says, put off corrupt communication. Take off the coat of corrupt communication. Leave it in that closet. And go put on the coat of edifying communication that's over in this one. Put on the coat that blesses. Put on the coat that builds people up. Put on the coat that encourages. Put on the coat that reflects Jesus Christ, your character. Not the corrupt one. That corrupt communication means putrid, rotten communication. Now, everybody in this room has the ability to do that, to say things that are just hurtful or insensitive or harsh or rude. And Paul says, that's not who you are. Put that off. That closet over there is no longer our main closet. That closet's out in the shed, in the backyard. That closet right here is the one we now are. Put on the stuff out of this closet. But sometimes when we lose our temper, or we get caught or bound up or frustrated, we can run to that old closet and use words, harsh words. Paul says, don't do that. Psalm 34:13 says, keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. That's treachery. God calls us to a higher standard. We shouldn't be swearing. It's honest, there's no room in the Christian life for swearing. It just doesn't fit. There's no reason for it. None. I mean, it serves no purpose, and it demeans the image of the Christ you say you're the joint heir with. I serve the living God, you blankety blank blank. Folks, there's no place for that. There just is. People say, well, I don't swear too much. Why swear at all as a Christian? I'm not trying to be judgmental. It's just it doesn't. What a mixed message. Hey, you want to go to church with me? And then a little bit later, you whack your thumb or pinch it in the door and you let out a curse word. You see, it just blurs the line of distinction between the saved and the lost. We're not much different, I guess, the guy says. There's no room for gossip. Gossip is an ugly, ugly thing that attacks people's character and tears them down. There's no room for it. That's corrupt communication. There's no room for backbiting, slander, whispering, murmuring, complaining, griping, none of it. We have to be careful. We can make a prayer session into a gossip session if we're not careful. We can start out with a sincere desire to pray for each other, and if that old coat wants to slip back on us. We got to make sure that we don't. It says there, let no corrupt community. Who's responsible? Who's a gatekeeper of our mouths? I am. And guess what? If I don't let it come out, it doesn't come out. The Bible talks about taking every thought captive through the obedience of Christ. I can't necessarily control every thought, but I can control what I do with it. And so can you. And Paul's telling them, get rid of that. He said, look, you're Christians. You're children of the living God. Be honest. Be kind. Be hard workers. Be gentle. Be generous. Be edifying. Don't be that other stuff. Man, we have to make sure the distinction between the Christian and the lost is clear and compelling. And it all depends on how we dress. All depends on how we dress. Which closet? So he says, put on integrity, self-control, work that supports generosity and edifying speech. And then lastly, verse 31 and 32 says this, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. In other words, put off meanness. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. He's calling us to put off meanness and put on kindness. Just to put it off. Leave that mean coat in the closet. We can be mean. But we just God calls us to be kind. Kind, tender-hearted, forgiving. That's what Christ is with us every day. He's kind, he's tender-hearted, he's forgiving. He's gracious, he's merciful. He's edifying and encouraging. He's generous and honest. You see, all of this stuff here, bitterness is a hatred, wrath is a fierceness, anger is a violent passion or a desire for someone else's punishment. Clamor is just outcries against another person, complaining, evil speaking is vilification of another. As a contrast, he uses kind, tender-hearted, forgiving, like God. Wow, what a contrast. So Paul says, don't put on that evil, angry disposition. Put on kindness. When you put all these together, we get this beautiful picture. Colossians 3, 12 and 13, turn there with me, please. We have a beautiful wardrobe of conduct and demeanor that we have at our disposal as Christians. And too often we dress out of the wrong closet. Verse 12 of 3. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. That's who we are, holy and beloved. Put on bowels of mercy. That means mercy from the inside. kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. You see, my job is to forgive someone before they even ask. I'm not waiting for them to grovel to me. I just forgive them right away. Just let that go. There's a beautiful picture here of get rid of the meanness and put on kindness and tenderness toward each other. So God calls us to put off lying and put on integrity. So leave the lying coat hanging. Put on that coat of integrity. He calls us to put off uncontrolled emotion and instead put on self-control, that we might guard our hearts and guard our mouths, guard our minds. He says put off dishonesty and laziness, instead put on industry and generosity. Be hard workers. Labor for the Lord. And when God gives us extra, He'll probably point us in a direction to give it, to help someone. All generosity does not have to flow through the church, but from the hands of one to another. And that's important to know, that God may lay someone on your heart all by yourself that nobody else knows about. And if He does, just do it. I encourage you just to do it in faith. And He says, put off corrupt communication. Put on edifying speech. Put on words that are beautiful, that are fitting, that are helpful, that are comforting, that bless. God has given mankind the gift of speech. And it's a profound gift. It is the most amazing endowment. One of the things that so differentiates from all the creation is the ability to communicate what's on the inside to the outside. Man, what a tool for godliness. What a tool for grace and for comfort. You know, it costs us nothing to give a compliment, to thank someone, to give a word of encouragement. We have an unlimited supply of that every day. You go to secular jobs, and I went to a secular job for a long time. People are doing things, good things, and we can encourage them and thank them and appreciate them, and through our words we can create this experience that when they're around us, it's different by our words. God's given us that. He's called us to put on the speech that builds up. And to put off meanness. Put off meanness. There's no point in it. All it does is it gets us further into that closet over there where we have to say I'm sorry and seek forgiveness and all these other things. All right. Put that stuff off and put on kindness and tenderness. Man, when you and I came to Jesus Christ, we came to Him completely unworthy. And He in His kindness and His love and His grace and His mercy. I mean, God took every first move. And now He calls us to take the first move with others. To reach out before being reached out to. To forgive before being asked. To say the kind word before getting the kind word. Just to be that. So which closet do we dress out of each day? Let's make sure that we dress out of the closet that our faith in Jesus Christ has given to us. You know, in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and perfect and acceptable will of God. It's interesting. Conformed is to follow a pattern, a mold that is set from the outside. Transformed is to follow a pattern that has given from the inside, to metamorphose into something that you weren't, to become something. We are called to be like Christ from the inside out, not to be like the world from the outside in. The world has a template that it wants to fit people in. We're called not to go by that. Don't be conformed, but be transformed. Huge difference. Let's make sure that we dress out of the right closet. Amen? Because God's given us a great wardrobe to wear. A beautiful wardrobe of Christian character that looks like Christ. It's a neat thing. It's an exciting thing. And we need to remember that how we dress is up to us. We are the ones who put off and put on. Amen. Let's stand together and sing one stanza of 620. Stepping in the light. Trying to walk in the steps of the Savior.